You've chosen a milestone day to join us. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll concludes his study in the book of Nehemiah called Hand Me Another Brick. In this series, Chuck tells the story of Nehemiah's leadership. In just 52 days, Nehemiah led the Hebrews in reconstructing the massive wall around their city. But in the final stretch, there was an uprising among the team. Our study resumes now in Nehemiah chapter 13, as Nehemiah returned to the project site. And things weren't going well. Chuck titled his message, Taking Problems by the Throat.
And when he came back to the city after being gone for some time, he discovered four great areas of wrong. The first problem is revealed in verses 4 through 9, and it is the problem I would like to call the problem of a compromising companionship. Prior to this, Eliashib the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of God, being related to Tobiah, had prepared a large room for him. What did Nehemiah do about it? Verse 8 says, I threw all of Tobiah's household goods out of the room. Look at the next problem. The next problem is what I would call a financial fiasco. Nehemiah came and he found, you know, the singers and the Levites were living out in the suburbs. They belonged in the temple, deriving their income from the temple, but there was no income. That is what is implied here. Verse 11 says, I reprimanded the officials. But there is a third problem. It begins in verse 15 and goes down through verse 22. It is a problem that I would like to call the secularized Sabbath. In those days, now Nehemiah here again is doing some investigating. He says, in those days I saw in Judah some who were treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sacks of grain and loading them on donkeys as well as wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads. And they brought them into Jerusalem, he repeats, on the Sabbath day. And so what does he do about it? Verse 17. I reprimanded the nobles. And I said to them, what is the evil thing you were doing by profaning the Sabbath day? Verse 19. I commanded the doors to be shut, and they should not open them until after the Sabbath. Nehemiah said, don't come back on the Sabbath. Saturday's the day we honor our God. There is a fourth. Perhaps it hits harder than any of the other three. Or any of the four. By the way, I only say this. I have never experienced, nor have I ever known anyone, who unseated a deep-seated wrong without becoming sufficiently angry. Let me say it another way. I have never corrected anything in my life sufficiently until I have had enough anger to motivate me against it. We need to declare war against wrong. Now, Nehemiah does so in one other case. Verse 23, there is the case of domestic disobedience. We have seen a compromising companionship to begin with, and a couple of other problems, and now we come to the problem of a financial fiasco, the problem of a secularized Sabbath, and now a domestic disobedience. In those days, I saw that the Jews had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. The Jews were to maintain a solidity in their marriage relationship. One of the reasons, besides just the maintenance of the Jew, was the results upon the children. Verse 24. Nehemiah is as concerned about the children as about those that were involved in it. As for their children, half spoke in the language of Ashdod, and none of them was able to speak the language of Judah. That's the language of the scriptures, by the way. So they could glean nothing from the scriptures. They only were able to speak the language of his own people. So he had a mixed multitude with intermingling of languages and customs. And what did he do? Verse 25. Are you ready? I contended with them. That was plan A. And then it says that he cursed them. It doesn't mean to speak with profanity. It means to use disrespect or dishonor. That's the idea. It's a severe term. It's to treat with contempt, to revile. That's the word that's used. And then he says, I struck some of them. Wow. And I pulled out their hair. I thought, now, wait a minute. You know, when you're going through the Hebrew and you get to curse, you can handle that. When you get to struck, you struggle a little to handle that. But you think, pulled out their hair. Wait a minute. So I did a little work on the words. And you know what the word means originally? To make bald. That's what the word means. It means to make slick or polished. It's used mainly of the beard, plucking out part of the beard. And Nehemiah was yanking out hair in these people as he, you know, went along. Man, he's our leader. Look at what he's doing. Why'd he do that? You think he took delight out of jerking out people's beards and pulling hair out of their head? I don't think so. Frankly, I think he was so indignant against wrong that he lost himself in the pursuit of right. That's a wonderful place to lose yourself. We are all so careful, so tender, so tactful, even counselors of our day, so careful not to hurt, that when wrong appears, and wrong is often at the heart, not always, often at the heart of a compounded, complex life. And we're so afraid to say, you know something, you never did take care of that issue back then, did you? Or you know what, at the heart of the problem that you're wrestling with is selfishness. Nehemiah wasn't afraid to pluck out the hair for the sake of right. Nothing hurts quite like getting hair jerked out of your head, does it? Isn't it true? Even the little ones know that to be true. Sure. Hurts. What do you think of a surgeon that says, you know, I've got an x-ray here, I've checked you over, there's a tumor in there, why don't we leave it? I'm sure it's malignant. Why don't we leave it? What's the greatest compliment he can say to you? I'm concerned about it enough to put you under the knife. What do you say? Let's do it. And you know, when a surgeon does that and you come out from under it and the tumor's removed and there seems to be no more evidence of malignancy, what do you say? You say, he hurt me. You don't say that. What do you say? He brought about healing. Why? Because he took the tumor by the throat. That's why. And our lives skate along and glaze along with compromise and toleration, and we just hate the feeling of one hair being pulled out. And God says to you in the realm of your domestic life, this is wrong. Do something about it. Christian says, oh, you know, it's a cultural thing. Back in the New Testament days, they handled the family one way, but it's not true today. Well, then how does God handle the family? People that depart from the Scripture are hard-pressed to give me a standard better than the scriptural standard. Your personal life is so important to God. He longs to maintain His control over the throne of your life. And infiltrated are all sorts of Tobias. Financial selfishness. All those areas of rest God wants to give you, you fill up with worry. And you secularize the spiritual Sabbath. And by it begins to take effect on your home. And Nehemiah, after talking about Solomon, falls again in prayer and says, "Remember me, my God. I have only their good at heart." I find a simple analysis as I look at the way Nehemiah took these problems by the throat. Here they are. Here's the analysis. Four simple steps. First, he faced the wrong head on. I've never known of wrong ever to be solved until it is admitted that it is a wrong. I found in this passage, he learned, he discovered, he saw, he faced it head on. You have a problem in the realm of your home, face it head on. Don't skirt it. Sure, it will be painful. Deal with it. An area of your life that is compromising, deal with it. That's the second area. He dealt with it severely. That's the second thing. After seeing it as it really was, he dealt with it severely. You know, I'm sure some people said, "Man, Nehemiah, you're getting cranky. You used to smile a lot more than you do now. I'm not voting for you for governor next time." You know that old story. And Nehemiah must have thought, "I don't care." Our lives must not be politically swayed by the applause of the public. It's awfully hard in that area. No one knows that more than pastors, believe me. It's awfully hard to stand against wrong and not appear to be a cranky old man. But Nehemiah took it on severely. The third thing I find is that he worked toward a permanent correction. It's not enough just to condemn the wrong. There must be something to place to replace it. I'm so thrilled with the Bible, how whenever God says, "Don't do this," he backs it up with, "Do that instead." God always matches a negative with a positive. When you take on something by the throat, something better must take its place. Fourth, he always followed it up with prayer. When he did all that he could have done, he fell before God and says, "Oh, God, bless every one of these efforts. Give me direction, more wisdom, more guidance. Remember me as I've done all I can to correct it." Now, having exposited the passage and analyzed it as far as correction is concerned, let me share with you three brief words of application, and I think they apply to every life here today, regardless of the depth of your hurt or problem or sin. First of all, dealing with any problem by the throat demands honest observation. Detection always precedes solution. You can never solve a problem that you cannot define. You must define it. It may be a compromising alliance that you have begun, maybe in your business, perhaps in your social life, maybe in your date life. Maybe you've let down the bars of responsibility and conviction, and you've begun to say, "Well, you know, man, the picking is awfully slim. It's going to take its toll on you." Remember Samson? Walked so far from God that when God finally departed from him, he didn't even know it. The old King James says, "He wist not that God was gone." He didn't even know God had left. Honest observation is first. Second, this honest observation must be matched with a fearless conviction. Any person who determines to live a godly life is going to have to brace himself with fearless conviction. Some time ago, my son got involved with some kids that weren't really walking with the Lord, and though he wasn't too old at the time, he began to believe some of the things they were saying, and finally he began to question, "Why do we do this, Dad? We're the only ones on the block that do this on Sunday." You heard that lately? "Well, you go to church all the time, Dan." Of course, he didn't know that if he didn't go to church, he wouldn't eat, but, you know. I said to him, "Son, we love the Lord Jesus, and one of the best ways to develop a relationship with him is to be with his children. Yeah, but nobody else is around. I said, son, let me tell you something. I don't care if another soul ever goes to church again. We're going. It's funny, he's never brought up the issue again. It's remarkable. An unbending conviction. I have a friend in Iran who, Joel is his name, a missionary there, and I said, Joel, how come they never do have riots in Iran? You ever hear about street riots in Iran? You know, you can't remember that. Maybe one, maybe two. Well, he said, Chuck, they did have one. And I said, really? Only one? Yeah, only one. What'd they do? Well, they mounted machine guns in the courthouse. They did? What'd they do? Well, they shot them down, but the dozen. They did, yeah. But he said, you know, funny thing, they never have another riot. That's not the American way. Tolerate it. Let it go. You know, everybody's own thing. And Christian conviction is gone. I'm not saying you never bend. I'm not saying you never were tolerant. Or you never give in certain situations. But I'm saying, by and large, it is the responsibility of the mature Christian to set his sights and to hang in there in spite of those that don't agree. And you will never be popular if you do that. Especially with those that don't like the cadence you're calling. Joshua said, choose whoever you may wish. As for me and my house, we're serving the Lord. And he didn't say, would you like to talk about that? He says, that's it. Third, honest observation and fearless conviction must be tempered with deep devotion. And that's where many fundamentalists miss it, right there. They become spiritual headhunters, negative, angry, sin-lurking Christians, that is, looking for those sins. And the joy of the Lord is gone. I think Nehemiah, when he laid down at night, and I don't have any scripture for it, so it's a terrible thing to suggest, but I think he might have chuckled a little bit, you know, knowing that he had dealt with it with all he could, with all the mighty head, laid down at night and just thought, man, what a scene that was today. You ever have that feeling? You've done what's right, and then you get on it with it. Now listen, your problem is not the problem of Beethoven, though I want you to know that your gifts may be just as great. Until you determine to take life by the throat and deal with wrong that is wrong in your life, there will be a slow erosion of sin, like Beethoven fought with the erosion of sound until he became deaf, silenced forever.
I'd like you to bow now as we consider what we have heard today and prepare ourselves for just a few extra moments of thought and prayer. Let me remind you of these principles we've gone over today. Dealing with problems begins with honest observation. I want you to do that. You cannot solve any problem you haven't identified and even admitted. So go there first. Let's deal with what we would call a problem in our lives, something that's distanced us from our God. And that next principle, correcting what is honestly observed, demands a fearless conviction. Remember Nehemiah's model? You and I would both agree we call that fearless. I ask you to do the same within yourself. Don't be intimidated by the odds that stand against you. Long-standing problems, long-standing habits have no reason to continue, not if there is strong conviction applied. Let's go there. And finally, honest observations and fearless conviction must be tempered by consistent devotion. Again and again, Nehemiah prayed. Again and again, he came back to his knees. And that's where we are now. And so today, let me say to you who are without Christ that the major problem in your life is that very statement, you are without Christ. That means you are without hope. Hope to find solution in this life and hope to get beyond the greatest challenge in all of life, and that is the grave. Beyond the grave, there is no hope. But with Christ, you have answers for now and you have hope for later. So trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Him. There's assurance there. There's security there. He calls Himself the Good Shepherd. He is the one who opens the door and allows you to come in. All you need to do is knock by faith and take Christ. You'll be a part of His family. Our Father, today we do remember those who've never come to know Your Son, and we pray for them. Ask that You would bring them to the cross and prompt them to realize that nothing within themselves will cause You favor, only a relationship with Your Son. And remind us all, our Father, in the midst of the struggles and obstacles and anxieties of life, that we cannot handle this on our own. This is Your work. You are a specialist in times like these. So we turn to You like Nehemiah did and ask for courage, for conviction, for guts to address what is, and then by Your grace to turn from it and to know a victory we've not known before, perhaps for a long, long time. We claim this today and we trust You for the outcome. In the name of our Savior Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
With his final message in the series called Hand Me Another Brick, you're listening to Chuck Swindoll and Insight for Living. To learn more about this ministry, visit us online at insightworld.org. Well, here at Insight for Living, we have a variety of resources and study materials available for you, including a full-length book written by Chuck that complements this study. We've heard from several church leaders and pastors who've chosen to use this study on leadership as a discussion point for small groups at church. And both the series and the book are called Hand Me Another Brick, Timeless Lessons on Leadership. To discover what's available to you today, go online to insight.org or ask for the book when you call us. If you're listening in the U.S., call 800-772-8888. Well, this study in Nehemiah was preached in Fullerton, California, several decades ago, and before Insight for Living was even born. It's still quite relevant for today because the biblical lessons on leadership are timeless. But many times, the teaching material you enjoy on Insight for Living is brand new. That's because Chuck Swindoll preaches to a congregation in Frisco, Texas, every Sunday morning. His sermons are fueled by and filled with God's grace. Here's Chuck.
The longer I live, the more I've grown to depend on God's grace, grace for the moment. And I suspect that you might feel that same way. Recently, one of my colleagues at Insight for Living handed me a stack of comments from our listeners. I love it when that happens. While reading through each one of these notes, it occurred to me that none of us escapes our frail condition. Many describe seasons of loss, failure in their lives, secret battles, loneliness, deep disappointments, heartbreaks, and fractured relationships. Your stories touch me deeply. Gratefully, we're not alone. Who in today's world, other than God Himself, would meet us in these deepest places of sorrow? Who but Jesus would put His arm around us and say, "My grace is all you need." I can't tell you how many times these words have ministered to me. In fact, I've lost count on the number of times that Cynthia and I have had a day that's been beyond busy, and we've sort of dropped in bed that night saying to one another, "His grace is all we need." I treasure that promise, don't you? For millions around the world, Insight for Living has become their daily respite from the chaos, cares, and disappointments of life. It's where they hear the soothing words of affirmation, "My grace is all you need. My power," Jesus said, "works best in weakness." Because that's true, would you join in this all-out effort to tell the world about God's grace? December 31st will be here before we know it, marking the conclusion to yet another year of ministry. Your special end-of-the-year donation will empower us to provide hope to those who desperately need grace for the moment. So let me thank you in advance for responding with your generous gift today.
Responding to Chuck Swindoll and getting in touch with Insight for Living is easy. First, you can call us. If you're listening in the United States, call 800-772-8888. That's 800-772-8888. Or it might be quickest to give at insight.org/donate. And then a reminder that Insight for Living offers a variety of gift ideas for any occasion, including some great books and the Swindoll Study Bible, just to name a few. There are lots of great choices. Each one will inspire your loved one to draw upon God's grace. Check out what's available for you when you go online to insight.org/store. I'm Bill Meyer, inviting you to join us when Chuck Swindoll begins our next study called Jesus, the Greatest Life of All, on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Taking Problems by the Throat, was copyrighted in 1974, 1983, 1990, 2007, and 2016. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2016 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.